Today we have a message, if the Lord would bless us hearing that today, and we desire your prayers, and we preach the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. And today we want to use as our text, and we've been led to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter in the book of Acts, and the 27th verse. And the word of God reads, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What we're going to be dealing with today is the whole counsel of God. The problem we're seeing in religious circles today is that man refuses to deal with the whole counsel of God because it destroys his earthly message. Paul says, "My authority in speaking to you is of divine origin." In speaking to the Galatian church, he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. I ask you to show me one case in the Bible where God called a minister and said, 'I'm going to send you to a seminary where you can be taught of man and learn to preach my word.' Now the truth is, God says you're going to do it by divine grace. You're going to do it because you're called of God. You're going to do like Jonah did. You're going to cry out to that holy city because God has faced you in that direction. He's put you on that path that gives you spiritual growth, that you can reflect his grace and mercy to his sheep." So, brothers and sisters, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that in order to preach the whole counsel of God, it must come by revelation from God and not by the teaching of men. You see, what the Apostle Paul is proclaiming here is contrary to a big part of the religious system today, because man declares that he must go to school to study to be a preacher. He must attend a school of divinity or seminary to learn to preach the word of God. My dear child of God, I want to tell you that it won't work. The only way that the whole counsel of God can be proclaimed is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that is delivered to the minister that is called of God. That message will be shed abroad that it might be a comfort and a joy and a peace to God's children who are the sheep, knowing that they are secure in his salvation, knowing that it is by his grace and not by their merit. Look how strongly the Apostle Paul feels about this. He declared to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, the Apostle Paul is declaring that when we preach Christ and him crucified and all that it involves, we preach all the counsel of God. No doubt, the Apostle Paul is the preacher's pattern. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. God miraculously called him, gifted him, and honored him with unusual revelations. God used this man, Paul, to write 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He is without a doubt the preacher's pattern. Then, if he is the preacher's pattern, his message and his ministry should be studied carefully. We ought to study his ministry, study his methods, and study his message. We ought to study the Apostle Paul because God blessed him and God used him. The Apostle Paul was used mightily of God. I do know this. There is no way that you can briefly sum up the ministry of such a man. That is impossible. You can't sum up the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You can't sum up his message and ministry in just a few words. Look at the divine calling of the Apostle Paul and look at his ministry. It's taught in the Bible. Search the scriptures that you will know the truth, that this man of God is telling you the truth. Look at his calling on the Damascus Road that day. He wasn't out there seeking God. He wasn't seeking God on the road that day on the Damascus Road. God got his attention with a blinding light that put him on his knees. And when he said, "The Lord," he recognized who did this. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Look at his calling. That's the way everyone is called today. The same means. In looking at the whole counsel of God, we must look at the whole Bible, and it must all harmonize. If what you read and study doesn't harmonize, then you need to be digging deeper into God's Word by studying and calling on Him for guidance. Let's look at some scripture that will help us with this. We want to look at scripture that will help us understand the whole counsel of God. If you've got time to turn to these scriptures, I invite you to do that. If not, jot down these scriptures and go back later and study them for yourselves. In Psalms, the 33rd chapter, the 8th through the 12th verse, this is what David says. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Throughout history now, he's tried to come up with a plan to get to God. Adam and Eve had the notion that if they ate of the tree, of the fruit there, that they could have the same power as God. In ancient Babylon, human pride and ambition, it motivated a people to construct a temple there that would reach to the sky, in order to reach God in the heavens, or maybe a fortress to keep out God or keep Him out of their lives in their refusal to spread out and repopulate the earth after the flood. For whatever reason man had, the Tower of Babel was doomed. It was doomed from the beginning. Even in the New Testament, man attempted to reach God through his own plan. The Pharisees, we see so many times there, the Pharisees, they had a system of laws and that included God's law from the Holy Scriptures, plus several hundred laws they had come up with on their own. The Pharisees considered themselves more righteous than others because of their obedience to these laws, and they appointed themselves as judges over the righteousness of others according to their obedience to this system. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." These are all examples of how mankind has refused to accept the whole counsel of God. First of all, as the scripture says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. God says in Job and in Psalms that this fear is the basis or beginning of all true wisdom. Now just look at how complicated we're making it today. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. He doesn't say, let all the earth fear the Lord because you don't want to go to hell. This biblical fear of God is the basis or beginning of all true wisdom. And we've made it complicated because we think this fear has to be conjured up by man. Preachers today try to scare people into making decisions by telling frightening stories about hell. This fear is God. It's God-given and enables man to respect God's authority, obey His commands, and turn from evil. David speaks of this fear as clean and pure. This fear is not what motivates man to come to God. That motivation stemmed from, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it stemmed from the drawing power of an almighty, sovereign God. God said, I'll draw my people. I'll choose my people. I come to seek and save that which was lost. Do you see how simple that is? Do you see that man can't draw people to God? Man think and only give them the good news. Fear wrought by God is a reverential fear. Fear wrought by man is a feeble attempt. I said fear wrought by man is a feeble attempt to usurp the power of the Holy Spirit. To believe that fear is the motivational factor towards salvation is to not believe in the whole counsel of God, whether you want to admit it or not. That's just the way it is. Verse 9 says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's what we're not looking at today. He spake, and it was done. He spake, and the earth was created. He spake it into existence. He spake, and Christ fulfilled the covenant that all that was given to him before the foundation of the world would come to him. Some were between conception and the grave, and nothing would pluck them out of his hand, and they would be raised up at the last day. Our scripture says they will be conformed to the image of his son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Who is he talking about here? Is he talking about the whole human race? If he is a failure. We must preach the whole counsel of God, and it must all harmonize. It was God in the beginning, and it will be God in the end. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-power, and above all sovereign. His plan was from before the foundation of the world, and it will be completed, and none can stay his hand. This is the whole counsel of God. If your will comes above his will, then his counsel is null and void. In verse 10, the psalmist says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people to none effect." We see the best example of this verse in Scripture when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who claimed credit for building Babylon into a great empire by the might of his own power and for the honor of his own majesty, God took Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom from him, and he said, "Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will." At the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation," I'm telling you, "to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou?" I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is the whole counsel of God. Complete sovereignty. Look how simple it would have been from the beginning if Nebuchadnezzar had simply declared what the scriptures say. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see how simple that is? He doesn't say, "I will be their God if they will let me, if they will choose me, if they will let me into their hearts." I'm brothers and sisters today. There's no if in it. I'm telling you, there's no if in it. God declares it, and it's done. Yet preachers today want to declare to congregations, if you will only let God have his way, if you will only let God into your heart. God doesn't work on ifs. He doesn't work on ifs and might have beens. God speaks, and it is done. Now verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord, it standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." The counsel of the Lord is forever, never ending, in his holy scripture from front to back, every jot and every tittle. Nothing changed, nothing added to it, nothing taken away now. I hear men today say, "Let me tell you about the plan of salvation." I'll tell you the truth here today. There is no plan of salvation that man has ever come up with that will save another human being eternally. When man picks and chooses verses from the Holy Scripture that he thinks will save another man, he's not observing the whole counsel of God. Look how common complicated we've made it. The Bible declares, I just look what the Bible declares. You study it for yourself. It declares that God chooses his own, and man has to do nothing to affect his salvation. If man had to do something to affect his salvation, it is no longer by grace, but it is by works, whether it be a mental work or a physical work. Do you want a God? Do you want a God that is sovereign, that is truth, that makes no mistakes, that has a plan that is infallible to be the divine force behind your salvation? Or do you want your decision to be that force? If you want your decision to be that force, then the Bible says you are a Pharisee of Pharisees. You are the hypocrite of the hypocrites. You're a self-righteous liar. Major denominations out there today, they have eagerly gone out and evangelized the whole world. They take missions very seriously. They can tell people how to get saved in three easy steps. They can take them down the Roman road, walk them through the plan of salvation, give them a little prayer to pray, then proclaim they're saved. Sad to say that none of this is of God. The counsel of the Lord is what standeth, I'm telling you today, not the counsel of man. Look how simple it is. Look how complicated we've made it, though. Man claims he has to come up with all this scripture, put it together, that it will be a step-by-step process in which the alien sinner will get himself saved. And the Word of God is so simple. Jonah 2:9, listen to it. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Of means belongs to. Do you see how simple that is? David said in the Psalms, salvation belongeth to the Lord. It doesn't belong to man. Man can do nothing. It is pure and simple of God, not of man. Now today, I see literature, even New Testament publications, entitled New Testament with a Plan of Salvation underlined. Man thinks he has made it easy for the alien sinner to take these steps and be a child of God. But listen to me now. But he has made it complicated by giving the alien sinner something to do to secure salvation that is impossible for the alien sinner to do. The scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see how complicated we've made it? But look at how simple the scripture says it is. I know my sheep. That's our Lord and Savior. He said, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. Jesus also said on the cross, as he hung there on that cross that day, he said, it is finished. It is finished. When he hung on the cross, it can't get any more simple than that. He finished the work that the Father gave him. He redeemed the people that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. The book of Revelation now, it states clearly in the 22nd chapter and the 18th verse, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'm going to tell you, every salvation experience is different, wrought by a holy God who regenerates a soul from the depths of depravity unto a life of obedience unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look how complicated we make the salvation experience today. Preachers say man must conjure up enough faith to believe. He must make a decision to let Jesus into his heart. He must walk down the aisle and pray a prayer and let the preacher pronounce him saved. Then he must be baptized and be able to show where he was standing when he got saved. And finally, he must endure to the end. Now look, at the simplicity in Christ. Jesus declared, this is what he declared to one there in the New Testament, to Nicodemus. He says, marvel not that I said you must be born again. Oh, he said you must be born again. Being born again is all of God, because the scripture goes on to say, listen to what the scripture says about being born again. Oh, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone. Listen, what this is what the scripture says. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the way it is with man. Man has no control over the wind, and he has no control over the Spirit. It is upon him. It is upon him before he knows what has happened. We are a generation today who claim to be regenerated by the working of the Holy Spirit, yet show no evidence of being a new creature, as Paul spoke of. Men living together in homosexuality, women living together in homosexuality, men and women living together outside the bonds of holy matrimony, still claiming to be children of God. This realm of thinking is brought on by the prudent and the wise, who have never been enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, so as they might hear, see, or feel God's marvelous grace. We contribute to this by offering a plan of salvation that is watered down and leads to easy believism. When we pick and choose verses to tell people how to get saved, then people feel they can pick and choose verses that they can live by and leave out what they don't want to live by. When this is done, we are not considering the whole counsel of God. So where do we stand as Christians in today's lost and dying world? We can only be as Dr. Luke states in Acts 1 and 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. Matthew 5 and 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In John 12 and 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our witness is in the lives we live. Unbelievers should be able to see Jesus in us. More than any one thing, the lives we Christians live is the greatest earthly influence on unbelievers. We can't be witnesses for Jesus if we don't live like he has commanded us to live. We cannot invite people to be saved. We cannot draw people. We cannot lead them down the Roman road. We cannot lay out a plan of salvation in three easy steps, nor can we give them a prayer to pray. We can only live our lives as a true witness of what Christ has done for us, and leave the rest to God. So where does the alien sinner stand today in a lost and dying world? The Lord says, you must be born again. As Jesus told his disciples on the mountain, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It means to mourn for your sins, because you have transgressed an almighty God. It is not a sorrow that has been brought on by being caught, but a godly sorrow. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You must want it more than anything in your life. You must want it to change your life and bring you from the depths of sin, bring you up out of that pit. All this is made possible by the intervention of an almighty sovereign God and his full counsel. As our Lord and Savior proclaimed in his first sermon, and also John the Baptist, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. A nation that has great power, great wealth, and any modern convenience that can be conceived by man. But yet how long, oh how long will a God who hates sin allow a nation like us to continually transgress the full counsel of God? That's us today. If we preach the whole counsel of God, we preach Christ and Him crucified. If we preach the cross of Christ, we must preach the eternal purpose and counsel of God, the eternal will of God that gave birth to the cross and the death of Christ. If you want to start preaching the cross of Christ, you don't start at Bethlehem. Now listen to me now, brothers and sisters. If you want to preach the cross of Christ, you don't start at Bethlehem or Jerusalem or in Pilate's Hall. You go clear back to the foundation of the world. You see, the cross and the death of Christ was no, it was no afterthought of God. The scripture says, for Christ was the Lamb. Listen to what it says. For Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What happened at Calvary and what happened at the cross was purposed and planned by Almighty God before the world began. That is what the scripture says in Revelations 13 and 8. You look at it. It talks about the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was a sinner, I'm telling you, listen, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. In the book of Hebrews, he says, Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant, a covenant that has no beginning or ending. It is an everlasting covenant, he said. Christ is the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is not the covenant of works. It wasn't a covenant given to Moses or Abraham. It was the everlasting covenant. Now watch this now. Look at this. Knowing to God are all His works from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning. We were chosen in Christ, the crucified Christ, before the foundation of the world. So if you preach the cross and the death of Christ and His crucifixion, you have to go back to where it started. You see what I'm saying? If you preach the whole counsel of God and if you preach the cross of Christ, you must preach the fall of men. For if men are not sinners, there is no need for Christ to come into the world and die such a terrible and horrible death. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you preach the whole counsel of God and if you preach the cross of Christ, you must preach the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, which requireth the death of Christ for sinners. You see, my friends, this is why Christ died on the cross. If we preach the whole counsel of God, and if we preach the cross of Christ, we preach the deity and glory of Jesus Christ. You see that which made His work effectual and sufficient before the throne of God is His person, who He is. It is not just the death on Calvary, but the important thing at Calvary is who died. Who died? It is not just the blood that was shed. I know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, but it is whose blood was shed. It is who died at Calvary and whose blood was shed at Calvary. If we preach the whole counsel of God and if we preach the cross of Christ, we preach the fulfillment of every promise, every prophecy, and picture of the Old Testament. We preach the fulfillment of all 39 books in the Old Testament. Listen to Luke 24. Listen to our Lord. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. If we preach, brothers and sisters, listen to me now. If we preach the whole counsel of God, and if we preach the cross of Christ, we preach the love of God for sinners. Where do you see the love of God demonstrated any more than it was on the cross? Where else? And I'm asking you, greater love hath no man, is what the scripture says. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love. Do you want a sermon on love? Do you look for a sermon on love? God's love for sinners. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Herein is love, is what it says. How plain can you get? Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, and a covering for our sin. And now, when we preach the whole counsel of God, and when we preach the cross of Christ, we preach full justification by faith and not by works. In other words, Jesus Christ, my Lord, represents you, and he represents me before the law of God and before the justice of God. We are justified before the throne of God. In his life, he fully satisfied that law, even his death. If he fully satisfied that justice, then I have nothing to pay, nothing left to pay. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation is free. Therefore, being justified with God, we have peace. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Paul said in Romans, I conclude that a man is justified before God by faith and not by works. If Christ died and paid all of the debt, then there is nothing for me to pay. There cannot be any works involved. Do believers work? Sure they do. But faith worketh by love. Believers work, serve and labor, because they love Christ. It is not to obligate the Lord. If we preach the cross of Christ, we preach his resurrection. Consequently, we preach our resurrection. He must die if he is raised. You can't preach resurrection unless Christ died. If you preach that he died, you can't leave him in the grave. He has to be raised. He said, because I live, you live. May the Lord bless you in these few words today.